Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. Father, we thank you that you not only gave us the gift of faith, but Father, we thank you that you refine us as in a fire. You purify us. You burn off the dross. You burn off that which is not of you. That we would reflect you, that we would shine brightly for you, that we would bear your light in this world. Father, speak to us today through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Feed us today at the Lord's table for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, let us know that we have been with you. Let us be challenged where we need to be challenged. Let us be comforted where we need to be comforted. Father, that we would go forward from this place, that we would do those good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's children, we all say, amen. Amen. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at 49 to 51. Before I get into that, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, open up your worship folders. Inside your worship folders is a space there for discipleship notes. I want to encourage you, get out a pen, get out a pencil, a crayon, whatever it is you write with, because I think God's going to talk to you through his word. He has a tendency of doing that. And as he talks to you through his word, then the smart thing to do is to take note of it. And then to humble ourselves during the week and reflect on it and let him guide us in our daily life. That's why you got out of bed this morning and came to church. I'm sure it wasn't to hear my tired old jokes. So why don't you, you know, take advantage of that today and do that. And then also I would encourage you to kind of keep a finger on the page where the scripture readings are, because I'm going to refer back and forth to those throughout the sermon. Our sermon text, as I already mentioned, is Luke 12. We're going to look at 49 to 51 primarily. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it already were kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, not peace, I tell you, but rather division." Our sermon for this week is titled Baptism by Fire. This is a challenging text to look at. I mean, you read through it, and it's pretty confrontational. It's pretty direct. It's kind of unsettling. We're not used to, in our own minds, for the most part, we're not used to hearing Jesus talk like this. We prefer to think of Jesus as this sort of nice, easygoing person. But in the text for today, there is anything but that at first blush. And so one of the things that we need to take note of is that what Jesus is saying in the text for today is consistent with Scripture. If you remember the epistle reading that was just read before that from the book of Hebrews, we have what's called the Great Hall of Faith. And if you look in your worship folders there at the reading from Hebrews, it has the list of many of the great icons of faith in Scripture. And what's interesting, when you look at those people, it says their name, and then it says that they had faith, and then immediately after that it says, and here is the struggle, here is the challenge that they had to deal with. That is how it has always been. That is how it was when Jesus was speaking, and that is how it is for us today. For us today, as Christians, as believers who walk with Jesus, we face struggles. We face challenges. Do not believe the liar on TV who says that you're going to have the best Friday of your life ever if you'll just be a part of my ministry. He's a charlatan. He's a deceiver. You and I live in a corrupted creation, brothers and sisters. We struggle with the reality of this corrupted creation all around us, with medical problems and financial problems, economic uncertainty. We just go on and on and on and on. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have difficulties, but take heart, because I have overcome this world. And so you and I, we have challenges, but we do not have the challenge that Jesus did. We do have challenges. We face a challenge in our life from time to time, but Jesus faced the challenge because Jesus had to bear the weight of the sin of the entire world. Amen? And so let's keep this in its proper perspective. When Jesus speaks here in Luke chapter 12, he talks about a very unhappy sort of situation. He says fathers are going to be at enmity with their sons, sons with their fathers, mothers with their daughters, daughters with their mothers, mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and mothers-in-laws. But did you notice something? Did you notice that there's one relationship that's not mentioned there? Did you notice it? Did you notice which one it is? It's the relationship between a husband and a wife. And there's a reason for this. Because Jesus wants to make it crystal clear for you and I today that we cannot look at our spouse and say, well, you know, if they were just a better Christian, I'd want to remain married to them. But because they're not such a good Christian, I'm going to push them aside. See, Jesus gives all the other relationship examples there. He gives moms and dads, he gives fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, the in-laws, but does not give the example of husband and wife. Brothers and sisters in Christ, make no mistake about it. God abhors divorce. And as your pastor, I need to reinforce this message. Because as your pastor, I can tell you, I've had men come to me and say, you know, if my wife was just a better Christian, I'd want to remain with her. And I've had wives come to me and say, you know, if my husband was just a better Christian, then I would remain with him. But it's God's will for me to not be unequally yoked. They take that little passage and they twist it around. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're married to somebody who's not as good of a Christian as you'd like them to be, you know what your job is? Your job is to pray for them. Your job is to love them. Your job is to encourage them. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, guess what your job still is? It's to love them and to encourage them and to pray for them. If that's your complaint towards your spouse, that they're not as good of a Christian as they should be, then that's your responsibility as their spouse. Do not take these words of Christ and apply them in a way that they were never meant to be applied. There's a challenge in the text for today, and we can't avoid that challenge. We're going to face it head on. But more importantly than the challenge in the text for today, there's great words of comfort in the text for today. And these great words of comfort ultimately are bound up in the gift that God gives us called baptism. But first, before we get to baptism, I want to look at these words of comfort from the text for today. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus had already been baptized by water. He had been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist at the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus had been baptized in the water, just like you and I were baptized in the water. But now Jesus is explaining to us that there is another part of this baptism. That having been baptized in the water, then there is this baptism by fire which occurs. And for Jesus, this baptism by fire would be what? It would be his death. Jesus' baptism by fire would be his dying to pay for our sins and ultimately his rising again 3 days later. And here's the thing that we need to understand about Jesus' baptism by fire, his dying on our behalf. The first thing we have to understand about it is this, that for Jesus, it was real. Somehow, I think a lot of times we sort of comfort ourselves with stained glass windows and religious artwork And we say to ourselves, oh yes, Jesus died on a cross. But we forget how real that was. That when he was whipped with that cat of nine tails and the bones and the steel in that whip, when it gripped into his skin and into his rib cage, it really did hurt. That when he was spat upon, it really was humiliating. When he had that crown of thorns jammed upon his head, it really did hurt. That when he was nailed to the cross, he really did feel all of that. That when he had that sword driven into his side, that spear driven into his side, that was real blood and that was real water that flowed. See, sometimes we think that Jesus is God, and so we somehow minimize the human reality of his experience. Make no mistake about it. This baptism by fire was real for Jesus. But here's the great news. While it was real for Jesus, it was realized for you and me. See, it was for you and I that the benefit is appropriated. Jesus didn't need to go through all of that for himself. He went through all of that so that you and I would be made righteous, so that you and I would be redeemed. Let me ask you a question. If you bought the most expensive gift that you could buy for a loved one, one that you thought they would really appreciate, and you wrapped it up, put a nice bow on it, put a nice card to it, and you gave it to this person that you love dearly, and you said, here, this is from me to you. And they took that gift, and they unwrapped it, and they read the card, and they looked at the gift, and then they took that gift, and they spat upon it, and they threw that gift into the trash can. How would you feel? Let me ask you another question. If you knew in advance that that's what they were going to do, would you still buy it? See, because Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that there would be many for whom he had appropriated the gift of righteousness and redemption before the Father. That there would be many who would hear the words, they would examine the evidence, and they would discard it into the trash dump. And yet Jesus went ahead. Jesus went ahead and paid the price for the entire world. Can we give him a praise clap this morning? Can we do that? Amen. Now I want you to listen with me now to Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus goes on, he says, how great is my distress until this is accomplished. What loving words from our Savior. How great is my distress until it's accomplished. You know, I don't know what distresses you on a daily basis, but I have to tell you that if I were to admit to you some of the things that distress me, we probably both agree they're trivial. Because I think a lot of us get distressed over a lot of unimportant things. But Jesus said that he was distressed. And what was he distressed about? That people were lying about him? No. He was distressed not about the fact that he didn't have a place to sleep at night. He was distressed not about the fact that he didn't have an earthly home. He wasn't distressed about any of these things. What he was distressed about is that he knew that this fallen creation needed redemption, and that it would only come through him. And that's why he says, how great is my distress? God is distressed until this righteousness is accomplished for you and me today. That is the love of your Savior. When he looks upon this world and he sees those who are not in a right relationship to this day, it distresses our Savior because he wants all to be reconciled unto the Father. This text is a challenging text. It's a comforting text. Because in this text, we see Jesus talking in a way that's hard for us to get our hands around, to get our heads around, to get our hearts around. Because we're used to thinking of Jesus as a reconciler. But in this passage, we see that he's also a divider. And so how does that come together? How is Jesus both reconciler and divider? Because he's described as both, and yet they're so opposite. How is that possible? I believe that if you'll just but look at the cross, you'll find the answer to that. Because it's at the cross where we see that Jesus is the reconciler of the world. And it's because of the cross. It's because of the gift of grace and forgiveness and faith. It's because of the cross, this gift of redemption and righteousness, that one day all mankind will have to stand before God and give an account. And at that day, there will be a division of the sheep and the goats, Scripture says. And so it's because of this, and Jesus wants to make it clear to us so we're not surprised when that day comes. Jesus is both reconciler and Jesus is divider. Because God, his Father, laid upon him the weight of all of our sin. The great thing about this passage is that ultimately, I believe, it points us to God's gift of baptism. And it's important for us to not miss how important baptism is. And we live in a world filled with Christians, many of whom minimize what baptism is. Unfortunately, there are many who call themselves Christians also who would say that baptism is something that you do. It's a decision that you make. It's something that you do to show God how much you care for him. They say it's an obligation. But brothers and sisters in Christ, make no mistake about it. Baptism is not about what you do. It's not about what your pastor does. It's about what God the Father did through his Son. And that gift came to you in the waters of baptism, and it is ongoing and working in the baptism by fire. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this: "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That's the baptism by fire. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." In the newness of life. Which brings us to the mission statement of our church, which is that we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel through our preaching, our teaching, and living our daily lives. That's that newness of life that you just heard about. Now listen to me closely. Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, with the baptism by water. Before Jesus ended his public earthly ministry, he told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait, to be in prayer and to wait, that the Holy Spirit would come upon the church. 40 days later, that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit descended upon the church, and it happened at Pentecost, is what we call it. Now remember, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church as in tongues. Who's going to finish this for me? As in tongues of fire. That's exactly right. When you were baptized, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you, his refining fire is at work within you today. And so this baptism by fire is a reality for you and I in our walk of faith. And I want to close with three simple ways that you can apply this to your life this week. The first way that you can apply this to your life this week is to remember to stand. That's number one. Because this week you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. You're going to face obstacles which could easily lead you to turning and walking in paths of unrighteousness. And I want you to remember this morning, I want you to remember that the first thing you need to do is to stand on the Word of God, and to be willing to pay that price. And when you do, you will be getting refined by the fire of baptism, refined by the work of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to encourage you to do this week is to remember to turn. Because this week, you're going to have somebody say something to you or about you that's not going to be nice. You might hear it directly, you might hear it indirectly. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are, it's going to happen to you. And the challenge you're going to face is what? Right? The challenge you're going to face is to get back, to get even, to settle the score. Then I want you to remember this, that we are told in Scripture that when somebody strikes us on the one cheek, we are to turn the other. It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. But when we do that, we are getting refined by the baptism of fire. So I want you to remember to stand, and I want you to remember to turn. And the third thing I want to ask you to remember this week is to know when to run. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to face temptations this week. It may come in the form of somebody of the opposite gender. It may come in the form of making more money than you should make. It may come in the form of engaging in something you know is not correct. Whatever it is, you're going to face it this week. And Scripture is very clear that we are to flee temptation. The temptation, when we see temptation, is to kind of make peace with it, to kind of think, well, I can watch it, I can think about it, I just don't have to engage in it. But that's exactly when we fall into it, brothers and sisters. So I want to encourage you to remember to run, to flee that temptation, and as we heard in our reading in the epistle, to run the race that has been set before you. Amen? Amen. This is our baptism by fire. It's God's desire to refine you and to refine me, so that we would be ever more in the image of his Son and our Savior. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Guys, let's rise. We're going to continue now with the confession of our faith and the words